Let us pray. Ever-present God, gracious Father, who from the womb of the Virgin Mary brought new life to all humanity, grant to us your Holy Spirit, that hearing your word we might receive it by faith and thereby be born again, born from on high, and so be your sons and daughters for eternity. Through Jesus Christ, Son of Mary, Son of God. Amen. This morning's Old Testament scripture is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Please join me by following along in your pew Bibles. In the blue Bible, turn to page 150. In the red Bible, turn to page 191 and find Deuteronomy 5, verse 12, as we begin. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant or your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13. It's Luke, chapter 13, beginning at verse 10. Listen, this is God's holy, inspired, authoritative word. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all of the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. This, of course, is in the context of Jesus talking to the people, saying, you know, you haven't been very good at describing or interpreting the times. You've missed almost everything that I've done. You've missed almost everything that God is doing. It is in this context that he has this encounter. And it's interesting to remember that, because it seems like, even though he's made this point, people are still clueless. They don't get it. This whole part of the book of Luke is to challenge people to make a decisive decision that they will live for God under God's reign and rule. And not everyone is enthusiastic about that call. And so the scene is that Jesus, we are told, is teaching in a synagogue, which is the Jewish church, so we could say he's teaching in a church, and it's on the Sabbath day. I think this is significant because this is the last time that I can figure out that this is mentioned in the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus is teaching in the synagogue on a Sabbath day. And that's because there is growing hostility toward him. They are being challenged by him. The authorities are getting nervous. I think there's a reminder that during that day there was no separation of church and state, so preaching was dangerous business because you were speaking not just for the church, you were speaking for the state. And so these leaders, these religious leaders who also had some governmental function, though it was limited because they were under Roman rule, someone else was ruling them, but they had some influence and so forth. And so when Jesus is preaching, he could get in some serious hot water through that. But that's not what gets him in trouble here. It's what he does. That's almost always the case with preachers. It's almost never what we preach because I'm not trying to be insulting, but we don't remember what the preacher says, 15 seconds after they say it sometimes. I know I've been there. I've been on your side of this. So, but when they do something, well, that's a different story. Jesus had said previously, remember when he comes to the fruit tree and it's not bearing fruit, and the manager of the orchard say, we ought to cut this stupid tree down. It's just taking up the nutrients. And the guy who the gardener says, well, just give me one more year, and here's the deal. If it produces fruit, great, we'll all be happy. If not, cut it down. Well, this is an admission here in this passage. That maybe some trees need to be cut down. As Jesus is preaching in the synagogue, and we're not exactly sure where this happens in the service, how far he's into the teaching, but he notices a woman. And she is in some physical pain. She is in a state of disability. And the passage says, and the ESV doesn't capture this very well, it says, behold, a woman is there. That's probably the King James rendering. I think even the NIV renders it, behold. Did you ever notice that? It just sounds like old archaic language, but it actually carries weight. It carries meaning. It means pay attention. What's about to follow is very important. Stop what you're doing. That's the case here because there's a woman involved. That doesn't sound proper maybe in our cultural context to make such a big deal of that, but in Jesus' day, that was a big deal. So he says, behold, this woman is a pathetic case. She is. For 18 years, she has suffered greatly. We don't know what this is. It's some type of spinal injury. It's interesting. Bible commentators feel like they had to come up with a medical diagnosis. I always found that to be odd. But the truth is, even as they try to do that, the answer is we don't know. It is an odd pursuit. The weight of this situation is enormous. The Son of God saw the woman. Have you ever thought about the fact that God sees you? This isn't just he noticed that there's a female somewhere sitting in the congregation. He sees
her. He is not seeing anyone else at that moment. He sees her. And when we think about the idea that God sees us, it is both terrifying if we were honest about it, but it's also exhilarating. Notice that Jesus takes the initiative in the healing. She doesn't ask for it. There's no hint of that. And it's probably because she didn't think it was possible. She didn't come to the synagogue hoping probably that the rabbi would heal her. This is probably what she did every Sabbath day. He calls her over. She must not have been a Presbyterian because she comes. And by the power of the spoken word, she is healed. She is freed from the disability and the binding of a spirit. There is power in the word of God. Jesus often heals through his speaking. We are reminded that the entire universe came into existence by God, as our catechism puts it, speaking powerful words. Just go back to the Genesis account. It wasn't made with a saw and a hammer. It was made by the word of God. And we need to be reminded that the culture of Jesus' day publicly shunned such a person. She had a double whammy. She was a woman and she was disabled. It shows the extent to which Jesus will go to respond to those in need, and that he doesn't really care about social boundaries. In a symbolic act, in part, Jesus places his hands on the woman for healing, but also as an identification of love towards her, because it was not proper for a man to touch a woman in public like that. But Jesus says, "She is mine." This would have raised some tension, obviously. Jesus was not afraid of that. He seemed to be in the business of raising tension. And the result of this, for her, in the scripture, in our translation says she praised God. But actually in the Greek, the meaning is she started to praise God. The emphasis is that when Jesus encounters this woman and sets her free, her whole life is turned upside down and her whole orientation is to worshiping and serving God. And this not just in the context of synagogue worship on the Sabbath day, but a whole life poured out in honor and in service to the Lord, which is the exact same call that every one of us has if we believe in Jesus, to serve Him with all of our lives, not just on a Sunday morning for your 55 or 100 or an hour and 15 minutes or however long or too long you think it might be, but to worship God with the entirety of our lives. Well, that was her response. We're to be encouraged and model that, but that wasn't the only response, was it? The ruler of the synagogue, the religious insider, if we want to put it in Lucan terms, he's ticked off. His response is less than heartwarming. And it is a response of self-righteous indignation. How dare you, Jesus, heal this woman on a Sabbath? What the Pharisee is doing is what happens a lot with a lot of people when we look at Scripture. He's misusing it. He's going to Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, and he is misapplying the passage. He is using the Bible to be anti-biblical. Imagine that. He's saying, you shouldn't heal on the Sabbath. Now, we just read from Deuteronomy 5. Were there any words that said that you should not heal on the Sabbath? No. The answer is no. There were none. There are none. There never will be any. But this guy is bent out of shape, and we can only guess his true motives in all of that. Why didn't they see it? Well, in this case, it reminded me actually this week, I was listening to something, and there was a Catholic scholar who's being interviewed by a Protestant scholar. The Protestant scholar asked the Catholic scholar why so few Catholics or Christians, for that matter, recognized the dangers of Nazism when it was just coming up. Because most Christians thought it was great. Most people went along with Nazism. Most people who call themselves Christians of whatever stripe thought that this was just it's not the best thing in the world, but let's just be silent and go along with it. Why is it that that happened? And the Catholic theologian basically said, well, I think it's because the church wasn't doing a very good job teaching or challenging people to live faithfully. I don't know, I'm not an expert on that. But I know in this passage, the problem wasn't that there wasn't enough teaching. Jesus had been teaching them for well over a year at least, probably a little over 2 years at this point. In other words, these Jewish leaders have been following him around. He's been teaching in this guy's synagogue. He's the ruler of the synagogue. He's heard what he's had to say. He's and more than that, he's seen what he does. He's seen healing from the hands and the words of Jesus. He's seen all of that. The problem isn't information. I think in our modern age, we always think the problem is more information. The problem is depravity. The problem is that this man is a sinner and that he is self-centered. He hates God. Because if you're twisting the Word of God to say what it is that makes you more righteous, that's equivalent to hating God. We need to be careful there, because we can fall into that. And so Jesus responds. You know, we might imagine that Jesus is going to take a therapeutic approach, and he's saying to the synagogue ruler, have you had a bad week? Come, let's have some tea. And sit down and talk about it. But see, Jesus knows the man's heart. Jesus knows that this is not the result that he has had a bad week. That may be true thoughts from time to time, but Jesus speaks harshly. And he says to him, you, what? Hypocrites. I mean, the last thing you want to be called by the Savior is a hypocrite, though struggle with hypocrisy for sure. But Jesus calls him that, but he doesn't just call him that because it's in the plural, right? See, Jesus knows that the synagogue ruler isn't the only one thinking this. He's not the only sinner in the room. He addresses the whole group. You're all hypocrites. And I'm going to tell you why. You're all uptight about the fact that I healed this woman. Because it's the Sabbath. What do you do with your animals? No. You untie them and you lead them to water. Jesus he's kind of playing with them. He's saying, you Sabbath breakers, you're watering your animals. But he knows that's not breaking the Sabbath, and they know that that's not breaking the Sabbath. And so Jesus is saying, if it's okay for you to water your animals, but this woman who's been disabled for 18 years could be healed today, How could that possibly be wrong? How could that possibly be breaking the Sabbath? Oh, unless you think animals are more important than people. Now, we do have to set this in its historical context, because today we'd actually have to make the argument that people are more important than animals, growing paganism, etc. But in Jesus' day, this was just a straight insult. Because no Jew would think an animal is more important than a person. It would not enter their mind. And Jesus is saying, do you see what you're doing? You're putting an animal in front of someone made in the image of God. This is not a violation of the Sabbath, Jesus is saying. In fact, for this woman, it's the fulfillment of the Sabbath. If you think you've been in pain for 18 years, this might be the first day she actually got proper rest. If you've ever had that period of time, a week, 2 weeks, months, whatever, where you just run ragged and then you get that. For a while it takes time to fall asleep because you're just still so wound up, but eventually you fall asleep and you sleep like a teenager. Some of you are dreaming of sleeping like a teenager. I know how that goes. There are two things here, two basic, very simple things that Jesus is saying here. One of them, and this might be surprising, the Sabbath is still in effect. Did you notice that Jesus never says, hey, I can heal on the Sabbath now because I've come and it's no longer in force? See, there's a whole swath of Christians today who think the Sabbath is no longer in force, but Jesus doesn't think that. He thinks it's still in force. He doesn't argue that. He says this is faithfully keeping the Sabbath. So he says the Sabbath is still in force, and healing does not violate, good works do not violate the Sabbath principle of rest. I think there's something else that you can learn from this. Because one of the things the synagogue ruler is saying, my goodness, Jesus, there's 6 other days you could have done this, and you could do that, you could have done it yesterday, you could do it tomorrow. And I think Jesus is teaching us, don't put off what you can do today for another day. If you can do it today, do it today. And especially to relieve someone, to show love and compassion and mercy. I'm going to quote Calvin at some length because I think he's in this passage. He's getting this passage. He says, but how incorrectly and foolishly does he, meaning the synagogue ruler, define that work, which is not permitted but on 6 days? Why does he not likewise forbid them to enter the synagogue, lest they should violate the Sabbath? Why does he not order them to refrain from all the exercises of godliness on the Sabbath? Because that would be logical. If you're not supposed to do anything but rest, just don't do anything. That's what he's arguing. But granting that men are restrained from following their own employments on the Sabbath day, how unreasonable is it that the grace of God should be limited in that manner? He's saying those that are arguing this legalistic line like the synagogue ruler are trying to squash the grace of God. On them, therefore, come and you shall be cured. He bids them to come on the other days to seek a cure, as if the power of God lay asleep on the Sabbath, and were not rather exerted chiefly on that day for the salvation of his people. Calvin's saying God does this type of work more on the Sabbath probably rather than less. What purpose is to be served by the holy assemblies or a worship service except to give an opportunity to believers for entreating or calling on the divine assistance? The ungodly hypocrites talk as if the lawful observance of the Sabbath interrupted the course of God's favor, kindness. disrupts our calling upon him and took away from them all feelings of kindness. Calvin is essentially saying, my goodness, if there's any day that anything good should happen, it should happen on every day, but this day of all, it should happen all the more. Because when you come to worship, you're crying out to, you should be calling out to God. And see, there is no doubt here that Jesus is God. And that's what they're afraid of. There's someone that has more authority than them. And so this morning, do you not see the kindness, goodness, and favor of God this morning? Because the one who healed that woman is present today among us in the power of the Holy Spirit. He is as available now as he was then. It is he who has come. It is he who is within us. As Colossians says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Compassionate, healing Savior calls you to begin to worship Him with the fullness of your life today. The compassionate one. As Christ said that this woman, this emphasis was that she was a child of Abraham. And so too are we children of God, to experience His presence and to live lives to the glory and honor of His name. Amen.